Good evening. We're glad that you're able to join us tonight. We're here at the church, and we have only the worship team here with us, and the sound guys and the projectionist, and they're all wearing masks, and it was an experience singing worship songs through a mask. So this is a strange time, certainly. Tonight, I really want us to reflect on death. The Surgeon General, Jerome Adams, said this: "This is going to be the hardest and saddest week of most Americans. Quite frankly, this is going to be our Pearl Harbor moment, our 9/11 moment, only it's not going to be localized. It's going to be happening all over the country, and I want America to understand that." Indeed, this week has been tough. We've seen the highest death toll in America. The worldwide death toll due to the coronavirus is now well over 100,000. When I first started this sermon, it was 80,000. And then as I checked this morning, 100,000. And New York City leads more cases than any other country in the world in coronavirus cases. For some of us, this may be the most significant crisis of our lifetimes. This virus has collided with our way of life. You know, our society has worked really, really hard to put death out of mind and out of sight. Churches, when you would walk past churches, they would have a cemetery right in front of them in decades past. And the reason why churches had cemeteries right next to them or in front of them was so that you would be reminded of mortality every time you entered into churches. Now, death is tucked away. It's put in funeral homes so that we won't see it. It's largely hidden from our sight. We don't even like to call funerals funerals anymore. We like to call them celebrations of life. We trivialize death in movies, television, and video games. Even during this coronavirus, in some ways, death is still hidden from us. You know, there's been a lot of articles talking from the perspective of ER doctors, and they've been recounting their experiences in the emergency room. And so one ER doctor talks about how she looks outside in New York City, and it's a beautiful day. There's people out and about. It's warm. It's sunny. It's gorgeous. And the skyline looks so perfect. But as she enters into the hospital, it is a much different picture. And as she's outside taking a break, she's trying to feel the warm air on her face. But as she closes her eyes, all she can see is the bodies. All she can see is the bodies in these refrigerator trucks piled high. And this is what she says: "We contain things so well behind the ambulance bay doors. Sometimes I think we shouldn't. Maybe people should see just a little, just enough to let their imagination wander, just enough to keep them diligent and angry at how things are turning out." See, there are moments in our lives, moments in our culture, and this is one of them, where death cannot be put out of your mind, where trivializing death is not an option. And if you find death fearful tonight, I am glad that you are with us. And I pray that God would comfort you through what Jesus Christ has done, that we could look at our mortality and face it head on and see that Jesus Christ gives us the hope to face that mortality. Tonight, I want us to look at a passage of scripture from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 17. And I'll read that for us. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how merciful and loving you are that on this day you sent your Son to die on a cross on our behalf. And Father, we confess that we are terrified at what is going on around us, that we are fearful. And for many in our congregation, we have never experienced a time like this. So Lord, help us tonight to see how Jesus dying on a cross millennia ago gives us the hope to live for and in today. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our first point this evening is that death is the final enemy. Death is the final enemy. Why is there death in this world? You ever ask yourself that question? From a purely evolutionary standpoint, death is just a natural mechanism. And in fact, you could argue that death is a good thing because it is slowly making the species better. The weak die and the strong survive. Yet that offers little comfort in times like today. For many of us in society, we try not to think about death at all. We know it will happen, but we avoid thinking about it as much as possible. But Christianity, the message of the gospel, tells us that Christianity views death as the final enemy. Sin came into the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so God in his holiness could no longer have them in his presence, and he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And we have inherited their nature, and we continue to sin, and we continue to see the effects of that very first decision in the world and in our lives, even today, even right now. In God, there is life. And wanting nothing to do with God and disobeying God, God gave humanity over to what they desired. But in doing so, what happened was the world was subject to death, decay, and chaos. Humanity was cut off from the very one who brings life and order. You see, you and I know, right, that we need to live within certain parameters in order to promote healthy living, okay? So you know that you should probably exercise. You know that you should probably consume a certain amount of calories. These days, we're probably consuming way more of those than we should be. We know that we need to sleep well. And that if we live within these certain parameters, we will be more healthy than if we didn't do those things. But when it comes to our souls, our spiritual side, we think we are free to do whatever we want. But Scripture tells us that God has set parameters for the soul. And for the soul and spirit to be healthy and vital, it needs to be worshiping God. See, the human soul was created for presence with God. And presence with God is as vital to our souls as water and oxygen is to our bodies. Without God, there is no life. You know, if there were no sun, planets would not be held in orbit. They would drift aimlessly. And so it is when humanity is separated from God because of sin. We lose the very being holding the cosmos in order. And then there is chaos. There is decay. There is death. Apart from God, there can be no life. There is death. In what should be orderly, there is chaos. Death is a consequence of sin. It is a consequence of being separated from God who brings life. But there is good news. And the good news is this. The good news is that even from the very beginning, God planned to make things right. Genesis is where we read about all of these events. And in Genesis 3:15, it says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, right after sin and death entered into the world because of sin and because humanity was cut off from the presence of God, from the very beginning, God says, even though you have rejected me, even though you have brought death into this world, I will declare war on evil and bring this world back into order. Cosmic war was declared in Eden. Even though death came through one man, Adam, and so death came through him to all people because all have sinned, God said, "I will not let death have the final word. I will not let sin be the final word. I will restore all things." That is why when Jesus came, he healed people from sickness and blindness, because that's not the way things should be. He calmed the seas, showing he has power, that he would be the one sent by God to make all things right. He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He brought comfort to the downtrodden. And he contended with evil. He fought demons and he defeated them. See, Jesus in his entire ministry was showing that he was the one sent by God to fight evil, to wage cosmic war against evil in this world. But there is one last enemy. There is one last enemy that Jesus needed to defeat. And 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." It's death. Now, how will Jesus accomplish that? It's our next point tonight. God's plan to defeat the final enemy. God's plan to defeat death. See, what Genesis 3:15 tells us is that there will be a champion from God that will contend against Satan's champion. There will be a champion from God that will contend with evil and defeat it once and for all. Now, you know, what's a champion? What are you talking about? Even today, I don't think the concept of a champion is lost on us. You know, take for instance sports fans. I root for most of Rutgers Athletics. Why? Why do I root for them? Well, it's certainly not their winning record. And also, it usually doesn't bring much joy since they lose so much. So why? Why do I root for Rutgers Athletics? Because somewhere, somehow, as odd as it is, I feel like because I went there, because Rutgers was such a big part of who I am and who I've become, that when players suit up with a Rutgers uniform, they represent me in some kind of odd way. They are contending on my behalf and your behalf if you went to Rutgers. And so as silly as it seems, when they win, I feel like I've won. And when they usually lose, I feel like I have lost. So I just feel like a loser all the time. See, what the Bible is saying is Adam, as the champion of all humanity, lost his life by sinning against God. All people are represented by Adam. That was their champion. And we continue in the ways of this champion, this Adam, by rejecting God. And so we know nothing of the life that God gives. But God's plan was to send a new champion, a new representative, his very own son, to contend on our behalf. God would send his only begotten son, his beloved son, to take on human flesh, to become just as we are. We identify with sports teams because we went to that school. Well, what of the Savior that becomes just as you are, who faces the challenges and chaos of the world just as you do? But Jesus' identification with us extends beyond just taking on our humanity. Because how Jesus will defeat death is by taking on death itself. Jesus will come to identify with the death that you and I ought to die, so that we might never experience it. See, that's what Good Friday is. See, at Christmas, we celebrate the Christ that takes on humanity to become just as we are. And on Good Friday, we celebrate this Christ who takes the death that we ought to have died on that cross. In the last few weeks, we have been exposed to some of the darkest aspects of humanity, but we have also seen some of the great acts of heroism. You know, tens of thousands of volunteers have poured into New York City. People who don't live there. People who are perfectly healthy. Their hometowns have not really been hit with the virus yet. They have flocked to New York City, answering the call to put their lives on the line to fight this pandemic. And we have rightly celebrated that every day. I don't know if you've seen these videos online, but every day at 7 p.m., in New York City, at the change of shift, residents in New York City are honking their horns, screaming out of their windows, ringing cowbells, celebrating the heroic sacrifices of these nurses, doctors, therapists, and technicians. Even just a few blocks from here at Robert Wood Johnson Somerset, over 100 cars lined up last week to drive around the hospital to thank them for what they've done. These are heroes, people who have left the comfort of their own homes in order to fight death. But that heroic spirit and that spirit of sacrifice is exemplified by Jesus Christ on Good Friday. Don't you see? Jesus had nothing to do with the sin that is in humanity. He had nothing to do with the chaos and disorder, the death that sin brought. Our sin didn't affect Jesus in heaven. It was pretty nice in heaven. He didn't have to come. But he didn't just go from one state to another. He left heaven and came to earth. He left paradise and entered into a broken world. And that's not all. Even though Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor and praise, he died on a cross reserved for the worst criminals. He should have been thrown a parade. He should have been celebrated. But instead, he was crucified. He was stripped naked and beaten. He was mocked and scorned. Though worthy of all honor, he was shamed. You know, the cross was seen by Roman citizens as a particularly sadistic way of dying. Soldiers were given free rein to do whatever it is they wanted to prisoners on the cross. They could crucify them in whatever position they wanted to. It was a way to mock that prisoner, to shame that prisoner, to declare victory over that enemy. That is why Jesus was stripped naked. Was to shame him on that cross. The crucifix was a slow, torturous way of dying. It was not a merciful way of dying. It was meant to break the spirit of the one on the cross, to prolong their pain and suffering for as long as possible until their will to live was broken. That is the cross that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died on. Yet the mockery and shame was not the worst part. The physical pain was not the worst part. Neither was the fact that all of his friends had abandoned him and that he had been betrayed by one of his closest disciples. That was not the worst part. The worst part of the cross was that Jesus went on the cross to bear the wrath of God. He bore the wrath that we deserved in our sinfulness. On that cross, Jesus bore the weight of our sin, and the wrath of God crushed him. Jesus took the penalty of sin on that cross. And so as heinous as the cross was, what happened spiritually was far more difficult for Jesus to bear. That is why he screamed in agony, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" By taking our sin, Jesus was God forsaken, God judging the Son for the sins of the people. On the cross, Jesus was inoculated with our sin. He literally took our sin upon him. He became sin, even though he knew no sin. And because of that, the holy God of the universe, in his justice and mercy to us, poured out his wrath and justice on his Son. God, in that moment, removed his grace, mercy, and love from the Son. God deserted the Son, and the Son was forsaken. And when that happened, Jesus died the death we were supposed to die, so that we might never experience a death like that. See, we like to think that death is natural. It's just the way that things are. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus saw death as evil. He saw it as a great enemy, as the last enemy. And so Jesus enters into a mess that he didn't create to defeat the thing that is the greatest scourge and plague on humanity, death itself. A pastor from the 1700s, he wrote this, "Oh, how he loved them when he took their sins with him into judgment and cast himself into the fire which their transgressions had kindled." See, Jesus cast himself into a fire that our sins had kindled in order to free us from a destiny we could never escape on our own. Because Good Friday happened, Jesus experienced the forsakenness that as believers, if you trust in Jesus, you will never experience, ever. Because he was forsaken, you can have forgiveness. Because he was deserted, we have the love of God. Because he was left on that cross to die, we are pulled back into the orbit of our loving God. See, the promise of the cross is this, that God will always be with us. He is with you during these trying times. If you get the disease, he will be with you. If God were to take your life, he will be with you. See, as we are told in Scripture, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even coronavirus, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. On that cross, with the penalty of your sin paid, you were joined to Christ, and nothing can ever separate you from his love. Unless Jesus returns tomorrow, every single one of us will die at some point. I hope that's not news to you. If this life, however long and short it is all that you have, it's all that you're living for, then the fear of death dominating your minds is completely irrational. If this is all you have, the coronavirus and all that is going around us should shake you to the core. But Good Friday tells us that the most evil act in history has produced incredible good. On Good Friday, we have a champion that went into the cosmic arena. He picked the biggest, baddest enemy of them all, death. And for a while, it looked like the enemy was winning. Jesus died, and it was a miserable death. Even his disciples went into hiding immediately after that. But as we know, death couldn't hold him. Jesus would defeat death in his resurrection. And because of that, you and I will never have to experience what he experienced. There was a woman when I was in college who was diagnosed with late stage breast cancer. And she started a blog to document it. And it was such a moving blog. She has since passed. She battled breast cancer for 4 years. And she left behind her husband and two kids. Her faith really, really challenged me. And the name of her website is called Death is Not Dying. Death is not dying. See, when you accept the gift of life that Jesus gives, death is not dying. This life, your death, will be as bad as it gets. And not only is death not dying, when you know Jesus, death ushers us into the fullness of life, into the presence of God. See, if you are afraid tonight, me too. We live in terrifying times. Is it allergies or am I sick? I went to the supermarket. I'm in trouble now. Yet the hope of Good Friday tells us that even the great enemy of death has been confronted by our champion, Jesus Christ, such that even when one day we will face that enemy ourselves, all it can do to us is bring us straight back to the place that brings us life, the very presence of God. That is the worst that it can do. And because of that, if you know Christ, your mortality need not be daunting. It need not paralyze you with fear. Good Friday gives you the strength to confront death. Because on Good Friday, Jesus Christ defeated the great enemy of death. For on that cross, the love of God was supremely demonstrated and your eternity secured. Now, if you don't know this champion, this Jesus, I invite you to seek him, to learn more about him. We celebrate Easter on Sunday, where we will talk more about what this life means. And I invite you to join us this Sunday at 10:30. And certainly we are here as a church to help you on your journey as you seek to find this Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our great champion, to enter the arena of this cosmos to defeat the great enemy of death. Lord, I pray for your mercy. Would you help us to be healed of this coronavirus? Would you protect people in our congregation and in the neighborhoods around us? Lord, we pray for a vaccine to come soon. But on this night, as we look at the death of Jesus Christ, we thank you that our ultimate hope is not in these things. We thank you that death has been defeated on that cross and that we have one in Jesus who identifies with us so much that he died the death we deserved so that we might live the life that he lived. Lord, help us to turn to this Jesus. And if there are those who are seeking you, Lord, would you seek them? Would you change their hearts? Would you make yourself known to them? On Sunday, we celebrate Easter, the victory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when that victory will be made known to everyone, when that victory will be made complete at your return. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.